In Ephesians chapter 6, this is one of Paul's letters. We're finishing it up today, and this is toward the New Testament, in the middle of the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right there in the middle of the New Testament, and one of Paul's prison epistles, a letter that he wrote when he was in prison for the gospel and for declaring Christ boldly and publicly. This morning, as we gather, one of the most sobering facts about life and all people that we need to take stock in is that every human person has a supernatural enemy, and this supernatural enemy's aim is to use pain or pleasure to make us blind, stupid, and miserable forever. He is at battle. And he is moving, and he is working, and even right now, this very moment, he will use whatever pain or pleasure he can to take your eyes off of where God would have you to go and move in a direction completely contrary to God into darkness. The Bible calls him the devil or Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, or the accuser, according to Revelation chapter 12. He's also called the ruler of this world in John chapter 12. He is also called the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He is an adversary who Peter says prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whomever or someone that he might devour. And yet, in the most appalling and unwitting bondage, we've already seen the whole world follows after this prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2. He is successful at what he does. His subjects march toward destruction, and he takes whomever and as many as he can. But as bleak as that sounds, God nonetheless is sovereign over him, and he is only permitted to go as far as God allows him. In fact, if you remember on the night when Jesus would be arrested, before that time, he looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, I'm praying for you." Remember? Because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He's going to bring pain into your life tonight so that he might sift you. And so, Peter, I'm praying that your faith would remain. See, Satan only has as much leeway as God gives him. In fact, you remember Job. God says to Satan, "Where have you been? Wandering here and there and all over." And he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then he says, "You may do whatever you like to Job, except you may not take his life." You see, God has, for whatever reason, in his purposes, he has willed and designed it such that Satan, though unwittingly, would actually be a tool used for our sanctification. That's how glorious and powerful God truly is. See, Satan is not the equal to God. He's not the, if God is the author of light, Satan is not the opposite and the author of all destruction. He's not omnipotent. If God is omnipotent over all things good, Satan is not the omnipotent over all things evil. We don't believe in dualism in that sense. Satan is a created being. He is under the power of a sovereign God, and he is being used unwittingly for God's glorious purposes, even in the life of the believer. That's good news. And so we can agree with Paul that though the enemy is working and he knows all of the strategies to take you down, nonetheless, we have a wartime manual, God's word, that can help us to know how it is that Satan is trying to outwit us. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11, and we need to know this so that we're not outwitted, and we are not outwitted because we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes and his designs. That's good news. But he is continually attacking in a multitude of ways. Ways that you might not even imagine. He wants to attack you at the point of recognizing that in whatever pain you're going through, that there is no hope if you go through that pain with eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what he wants to do is get your eyes off of Christ and your pain onto some other pleasure. It might be the pain of a very difficult marriage, and he wants to take your eyes off of that pain onto the pleasure of something else. Or it might be the pain of a very difficult childhood, and he wants to take your eyes off of Christ in the midst of that pain so that you might seek pleasure in the crowd or pleasure in something else or pleasure in people who will do all kinds of things. It might be the pain of a very real church experience where he takes your eyes off of Christ and he says, no, 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 you don't need that boring stuff. You need entertainment and the pleasure and all the stuff of the world for you. He will use many schemes and many tricks, but know this. There is something even more important than you and me in the midst of that pain and pleasure trick that he uses that he's trying to stop. I mean, think about it. In our culture, with all of the war that our culture is waging, it seems, against anything religious, especially Jesus, why would other religions like Islam seemingly get such a pass? Why is the door open for that, but for Christianity, it's not? Why is it that in our world, when you see things like communism run rampant, why do they see the church, and especially Jesus Christ, as an opposition point that needs to be removed from society? And friends, I want to submit to you this morning that this is exactly what Satan's trying to stop, the gospel. And he's going to use pain and pleasure to get your eyes off of the gospel, to keep you from declaring the gospel, to keep you from receiving the gospel, so that he thinks, though it won't work because we know the end of the story, he thinks that his darkness can push back the light, but that simply is not the case. It's not true. And so these are Paul's final thoughts in this amazing letter related to this war that we are in. You see, we are in a war. And here's what Paul says, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly just as I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Now, I'm suggesting to you this morning that we are in a war. that life is a war, and it's a war that is raging. It is raging on a human level, but in a more potent way, in a heavenly realm. It is raging, and it is a war against the gospel, and it is an attempt of darkness to try to push back the light and keep the beauty of the glory of God on display in Jesus Christ through breaking through the darkness and the callousness of every human heart that resists the gospel, and that is a son of disobedience, as we've already seen. But there is a way to stand firm in this war. And so this morning, we're going to see three things from this text that I just read. We're going to see first what we absolutely need in this war. We're going to see secondly what we have been given or what we have from God for this war. That's verses 14 through 18. The first one, what we need, is verses 10 through 13. And then finally, we're going to see what it is that we must do in the midst of this war. What we have, or what we need rather, what we have, and what we must do. Verses 10 through 13, verses 14 through 18, the first part of 18, and then picking up the last part of verse 18 into verse 20 for the last part. So, let's take them in that order. What do we need? What do we have? And what must we do in the midst of this war? First, what do we need? I want to suggest to you this morning that in this war that we are in, whether we recognize it or not, whether we consciously see it or not, whether we're ignorant to it or not, what we need is somebody stronger than ourselves and a supernatural covering that will hold us in the midst of this war. Notice what he says and how we see this play out in Ephesians chapter 6. So what we need, someone stronger than ourselves and a supernatural covering that can protect us in this war. It's kind of like if you ever saw that movie Independence Day. Do you remember that movie? What a great movie, right? July the 4th, rah-rah moment. The galactic ships descend into our world, and we think we're going to blow it up with earthly things, right? We send nuclear devices. Well, I don't know if they use nuclear. They sent all kinds of stuff at this thing. Like, we're going to blow up these intergalactic ships with earthly things. It'd be like just taking a pistol and pointing it up there and trying to shoot this big giant ship out of the sky. It didn't work. What did they have to do? They had to get a ship that could penetrate, that was from the intergalactic stuff, and so they could go in. In the same way, we need somebody who is not of this world and from this world, who can give us something greater than this world has to offer to protect us in this battle. That's why he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in your good looks and all of your wonderful abilities. And he doesn't say that at all, because he knows that there's nothing about us inherently that is going to give us a victory in this battle. He's already made that clear. You remember chapter 2? But you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You were willfully and lovingly following after the prince and the ruler of this darkness and all of the stuff that is moving the operations of this world, you were just joyfully and happily going along with the crowd. It didn't seem evil to you. It didn't seem wrong to you. It just seemed like the normal thing to do, and you were going along with the flow, and it felt right. He says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Why? Because we were dead. And there was nothing that we could do to make ourselves alive. The only one who was strong enough to bring us to life and had the power to bring us to life was God, because that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, and how does he do it? Because of the wonderfully rich mercy and because of the very incredibly great love with which he loved us, he made us alive in Christ Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places. For by grace You have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not by works, lest anyone should boast about it. It is a work of God from beginning and end. Be strong in this powerful God who brings dead men, women, and children to life through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to his young protege about this soldiering in this war, he says, be strong in something very specific, not just in the Lord and the strength of his might, but he adds in, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is this wonderful, unmerited favor that God pours out on us that we never worked for and could never get on our own. And he lovingly did it. How did he do it? He did it by stepping in our place, taking our sin, dying for us, so that we might receive his life and his righteousness, so that when God looks at us, you know what he sees? He sees Jesus, not you. He sees somebody who has always kept his law. He sees somebody who he loves and adores. He sees somebody, it's like we have walked through this world in a way, we have a resume that is perfect, not because of anything we did, but because God gave it to us through Jesus. So, notice next, he goes on, here's why we need this. Notice verse 11 about this strength and this strongness that we have in the Lord. He says, verse 11, but put on the whole armor of God, and here's why we need this, so that you can be able to stand against the schemes, or the word there is methodologies, of the devil. He's got all kinds of methods and tricks. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where our battle is. We have someone who's not of this world who did it for us, and he gives us a strength to be able to stand in a realm that we are not equipped to stand in on our own. And what does he give us? He gives us this whole armor. Why is this so important? Because don't think that simply because Satan is created and limited and is only allowed to go as far as God can permit, that you can go after him apart from a real relationship in Jesus Christ. So I love what you said, Josh. And this is not just about knowing who God is and knowing that there's a Jesus. I've shared this story with you before, right? You remember I high-fived, and I mean, Jeb Bush, he and I are buddies, right? There was this, we were at this event together, and this was during the campaign, and he was speaking, and he was sharing his platform, and he walked off the stage, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I kind of did this, and he kind of did that, and he walked right by me. We're buddies. So if you ever meet Jeb Bush, say, Mike says hi. And what will he say? Who? Yeah, he'll do. Because I don't know him. I know about him. I don't know him. And don't think that you can do battle against Satan just because, oh yeah, you know what? There's this neat little formula. I'll just use Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, we're going to get to this when we get back to Acts, but there's a story of some guys, the sons of Sceva, and they see Paul doing these amazing things. He's helping those who are oppressed, and he's healing people, and he's even casting out demons. And these guys say, that's pretty amazing stuff. We're going to do it too, and all we have to do is just mention Jesus. In the name of Jesus, come out. It doesn't work well for them, because they don't know Jesus, and more importantly, Jesus doesn't know them. And the demon looks at these sons and says, look, we know the apostles, and we know Paul, we know Jesus, we have no clue who you are. And they lunged on them, and they ran out crazily out of that place. This is a war that has to be fought with a real, true life given by Jesus. Because this is a place where you and I don't dare tread on our own. Are you kidding? It's not a wrestle against flesh and blood. It's in the heavenly realms. Again, it's like taking a pistol and trying to shoot at this intergalactic thing. It's not going to work. It's against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's the very force that is driving the whole world, and it's the reason why the gospel is under attack wherever it finds itself in whatever culture it is. It's under attack. You go to communist country and it's under attack. You go to a place where there is, quote, freedom of religion and it's under attack. And Satan is trying to stop it because he wants the present darkness to prevail. And we are ill-equipped for this battle. And that's why he says, therefore, verse 13, take up not just a little bit of the armor. Don't just get a little bit of Jesus. Take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. He says take the whole armor, not just a little. We need all of it, because if we don't have all of it, we're vulnerable from every attack. We need every bit of it. This is why he says over in chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's for you to look more and more like Christ and to know God increasingly, to love his glory and to delight in him and enjoy him forever. And if you don't have all of this armor, you're open to assault and you're open to the schemes. The truth is, you know what? Up to this point, you might be thinking, well, all right, you know, if like Independence Day is your movie, or Braveheart, or Gladiator, I'm more like the Brave, well, not Braveheart, I'm like Gladiator. That's good stuff right there. You might love this passage if that's you. You know, if you're a soldier, I wish Daryl was here. You remember Daryl Johnson? This is like right up his alley, soldier guy, ready to go. But you might also start thinking as we go a little further, you know what, this armor stuff, I mean, this is like tin can stuff in a world of stealth bombers and nuclear weapons. I mean, surely God could have given us something better than this. I mean, maybe there's got to be a better weaponry that he could have given us, or something better. Or you might be thinking, you know what, Mike, we live in a world that has been really devastated by war and religious war talk. And I mean, we live in a world where we've advanced beyond, I mean, you're talking about Satan stuff. And isn't that like so, you know, 1800s, 1700s, 1600s. We're way more enlightened than that now. There's no Satan, devil stuff. We've got electronics. I mean, we know how electricity works. We've got superior understanding in science and psychology and medicine and all. I mean, really? You're still here? Well, friends, it's a real battle. Whether it's the year 100 or the year 2019, this battle hasn't changed. His schemes and tactics are still the same. And we need somebody stronger than ourselves who can give us a supernatural covering for this battle. And praise God, notice what we have secondly. We have the gospel that covers us in the battle. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came at just the right time. You see, our world was hopelessly broken, but God lovingly looked down on a wrecked and ruined world, and he sent himself, his son, who came, and he lived perfectly, and healing and preaching and teaching, and he died in our place on a cross, but 3 days later he rose again. You see, he willingly took our sin on the cross so that we could be atoned for, but he erupted out of the grave and resurrected to show that his sacrifice was received for us, so that all those who believe, who repent and believe in him, would have life in him both now and forevermore, and would be transformed from being a sinner to being a saint. You say, well, Mike, I don't feel like a saint. Well, then go back to the gospel and see who you are in Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 1, that we are blessed with by God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's blessed us with Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. You might say, Mike, I don't feel holy and blameless. Well, that's the good news. It's not about what you do. It's what Jesus has done for you. And he has made us holy and blameless before him. And in love, he loved us so much with a love where he laid down his life. In that love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We've been taken from being enemies to now being not just friends, but family. And we're invited to his table to come sit at his table and eat forever. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand that, we will be easily defeated in this battle, because this is the gospel and this is what all of these pieces of this armor revolve around. Let me just show you. Notice what he says, stand therefore. In other words, take your stand on this rock of Jesus Christ, this one who is stronger than you, who is mightier than you. Stand therefore, having fastened what, does he say first? The belt of what? The belt of what? Truth. What is truth? Probably better, I should say, who is truth? Jesus said it, didn't he? John 14. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is truth. You need Jesus buckled around you and a reality of saying he is true reality. He is the one about whom all of this world is pointing to and looking at, and he is the one that this whole world is about, that he stepped into a broken world to save those people who were desperately lost, wayward wanderers that he brought back to the Father. Notice next, he says, don't stop there, and put on the what? The breastplate of what? Righteousness. Now, I could say that this was the imputed righteousness that Jesus gives to us as our sins are put on him, but it's more than that. See, this is a breastplate that covers us. This is chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6. Well, 4, 5, and 6, rather. It's these things that God has called us to and has empowered us to in the gospel. There's a little phrase that comes from a guy by the name of Augustine, early church father, and he said this, Father, command whatever you wish, which is terrifying. Command whatever you wish, only empower me to accomplish that command. And this is the righteousness that we're called to. In other words, he says, fit yourself such that you look the part. You have this yearning and this desire because you're holy and blameless to be holy and blameless. Put away falsehood. Put away sexual immorality. Don't be filled with drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. All kinds of things that he says in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Husbands and wives, relate rightly. Parents and children, relate rightly. Masters and slaves, relate rightly in Christ Jesus. This is the righteousness. Put this breastplate of righteousness. Look the part. And notice next he says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. This is a really strange sentence in Greek. In fact, the truth is, this word, shoes, don't appear. Literally what it says, for your feet, be readied with the gospel. In other words, what it means is, with this belt of truth and this righteousness, realize that our lives, when we know the gospel and we're brought to life, we have a firm direction and purpose to our life. It's to proclaim and declare the gospel wherever we are. It's to give a testimony wherever we are, that we are alive because of Jesus. Now, don't confuse your testimony of who you were and what God did to you and now who you're becoming. Don't confuse that with the gospel. That's your testimony. What we share, now that might be a prelude to get to the gospel. The gospel is what I shared earlier, that our world was desperately broken. But God lovingly sent his son into this world to redeem and rescue wayward worshipers. He did it by living perfectly, and he died in our place, and he rose again so that all those who repent and believe in him would have life in his name. We are directed to share that message everywhere and anywhere that we go. And we get to share this, that wherever the gospel takes you, you will never be on the boundary of God's love for you. That's good news. You will never be further than God's love has already stretched for you. And then he says this in verse 16. I've kind of been camping on this one of all of these this week. He says this, in all things. I know it here it says all circumstances, but again, that's kind of implied. But in all things, all circumstances, no matter what is happening to you, wherever you are, no matter what pain you're in or what good you're in, take up the shield of what? Faith. Now, that shield of faith is not, well, you know what? God's going to give me, you know, good things, and he's going to give me a front row seat or a front row parking spot at the mall during Christmas, and I'm running late, but he's going to make all of those lights magically turn green as I get there, and everybody's just going to pull over like I've got sirens on my way to work. And my kids, they're going to be beautiful, perfect kids always. Yeah. Gosh, y'all know my kids. Come on, that's not right. And it's not a faith that your life is going to go well. It's a faith that says you're right with God. That your standing with God is secure in Jesus Christ. That Jesus has done everything, that though you were once far off, you have been brought close to God. He's already told us that, right? He took Jews who were close and Gentiles who were far, and he made one new people out of them, a people under the banner of the blood of Jesus Christ who were his. He's made us right with God. The war with God is over. Our war now is against the darkness. And in all the circumstances that come your way, don't believe for a second that the difficulty is saying, see, God doesn't care about you. See, God doesn't love you. You know what? God's just trying to make your life miserable so that he can snuff you out. That's not the way he works. Notice it says, take up the shield of faith. By the way, this shield is like, it's like an 8-foot shield that you hold, and it's thick and it's durable, and with this shield you can extinguish not just some, but how many of the darts of the evil one? All of them. What are his darts? He lies. He is a liar. He blinds people so that they cannot hear the gospel. He masquerades as light. He makes you pretend, you know what? You don't feel it because this is really good. But he masquerades good things to disguise it so that it doesn't appear evil like it is. He does signs and wonders. He tempts. He plucks the word and chokes faith. He's the direct cause of some sickness and diseases in our world. He's a bloodthirsty murderer, and he hinders the gospel mission wherever he can. He's an accuser of the believers before God right now. Which goes back to his lies that he is continually spinning. And without this shield of faith that says, I am a child of God because of Jesus Christ, I have no way to stand. Next, he says, the helmet of what? Salvation. This helmet, by the way, was the thickest of bronze and metals that they could use. They would put sponges on the inside so that it was kind of soft on the head. And the truth is, it's like I mean, it was heavy. Short of an axe, you could not penetrate the metal that this helmet was made of. It would come down over the cheeks, and it would even protect the neck. This is the helmet of our salvation, and I love that it's our helmet because our salvation is assured in Jesus Christ, that nothing, neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor principalities can remove the love of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ, Romans 8. Nothing. And he says, take up the what? The sword of the Spirit, with which is the word of God. Now, that's not just talking about, he doesn't use the word logos here, which is like the word of God, the Bible. He's not saying take up the Bible and, you know, start thumping people. Although, when Jesus was tempted, what did he use? Isn't it written? Didn't God say, you shall not? That's God speaking, but he uses the word rhema, which usually is a word that means the gospel. And of course, all of the Bible is pointing forward to Christ. And so what he's saying here is that our sword that we have is the gospel proclamation. And this is why Paul says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, for the Jew and the Gentile. The gospel is our power for bringing life. This gospel message that we absolutely must know is our only offensive weapon. This is why we're doing a study right now that is trying to show you from Genesis to Revelation that all of it is about Jesus from beginning to end. And notice the posture, not walking around, look at me, you know what, pumped out. Man, I am set. No. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's a powerful piece of what God has given to us. Because prayer is our best way to declare that we are dependent completely on God for our life and our salvation. This is why Jesus says in that model prayer, you remember, Father, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. He says, pray that. Pray that for each other. Supplication, Father, help so-and-so who's going through this. Help so-and-so who's going through this, because they're going to be threatened to believe that in the midst of that difficulty, that God, you don't really love them. Help them not to believe any of those lies. Where do I get those so-and-sos? Your care group. I've been praying for my care group. Pray for yours. Pray for each other. But finally, notice what we must do. We've seen what we need, somebody stronger, more powerful than us. What we have the gospel that covers us. And notice what it is we do in this war. We stay vigilant in prayer. How do we stand firm? By staying vigilant in prayer. Why do I say that? Because notice, I'm slowing down and pausing so those who are taking notes get it. Keep vigilant in prayer. Notice what he says in verse 18. To that end, keep alert, be vigilant with all perseverance. How? Making supplication for the saints. See, prayer is not our last resort. It's our best resort. Satan's trying to do anything that he can to take believers, make them numb with pain and pleasures so that we'll think less about the gospel. And he says, no, no, no. Stay alert. Be praying for one another so that they see the beauty of the gospel, to see the glories of Christ in the gospel, and they know for sure that their identity is in Christ in the gospel. Because we're tasked with preaching and proclaiming the word of hope to a world under the rule of Satan. That's chapter 2. But he says, pray for all the saints. In verse 19, pray also for me. Pray what? That the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. How is it that God takes people who shouldn't be together and he puts them together, Jews and Gentiles, and he makes them this gospel people? And he says, these are the objects of my love, my trophies, my saints. And for this reason that I would even dare to say to Jewish people that, you know what, you Jewish people, God's going to bring Gentiles who seem so far, and he's going to bring them together, and he's going to make people, and they're the ones that God loves. Paul was stoned, beaten, thrown in jail for that. Notice he says, this gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, and pray that I might declare it boldly just as I ought to speak. You see, even though you can chain the messenger, you can't change the message, and it cannot be stopped. It can't be. So pray for one another. Pray for your care group people that as they go off to their jobs or their retirement, wherever they might be, some of you have a retirement care group, others of you have working care groups, that's okay. Pray that they stand firm in declaring boldly this gospel. That God has taken people who shouldn't be together and he's put them together under one banner, his love. He's our foundation. He's our rock. He is our standing in heaven. He's our life. He's our hope in a dark and fallen world. Pray that we would know that increasingly. Now, this is the way it works. This was my life yesterday afternoon. Went in, dropped my wife off at her most favorite place, Starbucks. It's good. I went up to Great Clips. I sat down, and I just figure that when I get into that chair, that person has to talk to me. Some days I'm more conscious of it than others. This is the way the battle works, that Satan wants to numb us to every moment to think, it doesn't matter now. But in this particular moment, I just said, you know what, I'm here for a reason. She introduced herself to me. We were talking, you know, she's kind of talking, Ben, we were back and forth, and she was, my kids, they're driving me crazy. I said, yeah, but you know what, they're blessings from the Lord. Oh, yeah, sure, are you sure about that? And I said, yeah, absolutely. You know what? They're treasures. They're given to us from God. And she said, well, the truth is sometimes the parents do the more danger than the kids. And then she started telling me, you know, my parents just blessed me with a doozy. They named me Fawn, not Dawn, not, she named off a whole bit, but Fawn. Imagine that. I said, it could be worse. My wife is a twin. She got the better end of the deal. She's got a sister. Her name's Bonnie. Her sister's name is Fonnie. She said, I'll remember that. That is worse. It can get worse. As we're talking, I, you know, find out her kids are at SPAN, and one of her kids is back with dad in Atlanta, her ex, and she's here with her boyfriend, and she's just sharing all of this, and she's been here for 3 years, and I say, well, you know, in all this time, have you found a church? I just kind of wanted to gear it. And not that, you know, inviting somebody to church is not sharing the gospel, but it's a good step. And she said, oh, no, you don't understand. I'm more spiritual than religious. I'm like, really? How's that work? What does that even mean? I mean, I get it, but I'm not into the organized thing, and, you know, it's, my parents dragged, and here's the thing, my parents dragged me to church and made me go, and so now she's saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and okay, that's part of the darkness, even though it seems good and right, and as long as you're, you know, sincere in what you believe, it's all good. And I said, well, you know what? Easter, we've got this little church right across the street in King's Grant. I'm the pastor over there. Oh. And we'd love to have you come and just worship with us. And she said, you know what? I think I'm going to church on Easter. I don't know if she'll be here or not. Fawn, pray for Fawn, that God would penetrate her heart. And other believers, you know what? Pray that she would get into a church that would preach the gospel, whether it's here or somewhere else, and she would really come to faith in Jesus Christ. So she finished, because it doesn't take long to do my hair, and, you know, I'm out of the seat quick. And I'm thinking, all right, you know what? Thank you, God. That was good. And I'm walking up, and I see my wife come out of the shoe store that she was supposed to be in, because she left Starbucks, and she's heading to my least favorite place in all the world, Marshall's. And I said, wait a second, you can't go in there. And she's like, let's go. And she pulls into Marshall's, and I catch up with her, and they're looking at some shoes, and they move down, and I look up, and there's this is how quickly this war rages. From, wow, you know what, I can speak, and that's good, and this is great. And this woman comes real close to me. And she just starts talking loud. She was with another woman. This other woman kind of starts moved to the side. And I said, whoa, you know, sorry, excuse me, I'm just, she said, sit down. And I'm like, yes, ma'am, all right, you know, I'll sit down. And I just kind of went quiet. I was silenced, and she just starts talking to me, and I was like, what's wrong with this woman? That kind of was clear she was drunk, and she's getting closer and closer, and yeah, what's going, you know, and, you know, just talking kind of nonsense. And then she said, where's your wife? What are you doing here? You have a wife? And I said, yeah, she's right over there. And I look at my wife, and she's looking at this woman, and she says, well, that's not right. You know, my husband stays at home. I go shopping. He stays at home. And I'm quiet. I'm silent. I can't even speak. I go from thinking, wow, man, this is so easy, this is so good, to boom, I'm just shut down. And to make it worse, she leaves. My wife checks out, and she says, let's go, Casanova. And as only my wife can do. And I know, it's, golly. Because we're in a war. And Satan is doing anything he can to stop the gospel. And he will disguise things, he will make it look good. But he is going to do anything he can to shut you down. And shut the darkness, or shut the light down, so that darkness, he thinks, will prevail. And it won't. It hasn't. And our battle is not against the people. And because it's not against people, but it's because it's against principalities in the heavenly places, we need someone bigger than ourselves. We need a covering that will work in the heavenly places. And here's what we do, church. We pray. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Pray for Fawn, that God would open her eyes. Pray for each other. Pray that God's word would be on our tongues and we would declare it boldly, just as we should. That we would stand firm on the doctrine of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it would sing in our lives, and we would have this breastplate of righteousness that declares we belong to a greater, greatest King, King Jesus. Look to Christ to find hope in this world, beyond this world. Look to Christ to find the one who gives us a covering by his work, and he gives his spirit so that he might lead us forward in dependence on him. So that we might believe, or might first repent and believe, but stand firm on this hope alone. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for this amazing letter, Ephesians. Father, thank you for jarring us awake this morning by your word. Father, thank you that you have provided for us everything that we need to stand firm and to accomplish the commands that you have called us to. You are the one greater than this world. You are the one who gives to us what we need, a covering that works in the heavenly places. And Father, through your Spirit, empower us so that we might do exactly what you've called us to do. Pray. Persevere in supplicating and praying for one another. Because, Father, we know that you're at work and Satan is moving to lie and murder and kill, steal, and destroy. Even now, right now, he's putting doubts in the minds of people who are in this place who have not truly believed and repented and trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. And he's casting doubts. He's trying to snatch the seed away. He's taking some of us and he's trying to reveal to us the reality of a rootless and shallow fake faith. But Father, I pray that you will undergird us with your love as you said that you would. We trust that. And Father, we pray that you will work all things for your glory in us and through us as your people. And Father, we pray that as we go through our lives this week, you will have your word on our lips, move and open doors so that we might declare you rightly. Father, as your people, help us to put your full armor on. Empower us, gird us, strengthen us to the thing to which you have called us, so that you might receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.